Well, was not just great, wasn't it? Man, do you sit there? That was just lovely. And again, our thanks to Lynn and to Doreen and to all the choir for their help. And we really look forward to the ministry of the choir again this evening. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 20, please. The Gospel of John chapter 20 and the verse 19. John's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 19. And I know that many of you have been praying for our family in recent days, and I really appreciate that. Catherine's mum is dying, and Catherine and her five brothers and myself have been with her over these past few days, and it's just a matter of time now. But we praise God that she's going out into the house of the Lord forever. 69 years ago, she sealed that all-important question. And she's been living for the Lord ever since and has been involved with the work of Randallstown Free Presbyterian Church since its inception. In fact, when James Curran's father was the pastor there, and all down through the years when it started in Ballydun Mall, just near to where we lived at a time. And she's been a great help to me down through the years. I'm just like the sixth son to her. She used to ring me every time when I had a mission, but on the phone every morning to see if there were souls saved. You never got out of Granny's house unless you were saved. She found out where you stood in relation to eternity. Sometimes she would ring me and say, you know, our minister doesn't believe what you believe. And I would say, well, what do you mean, Kelly? Well, he believes, you know, that the church is going through the tribulation. And of course, you don't believe that the church is going through the tribulation. And then with a bit of a twitter on the phone, she would say, of course, the day that you married Catherine, you were in tribulation. Well, that's true, but the Lord has sustained me. But we thank you for your prayers, and do please continue to pray for the family. As and when the Lord calls her home, you're welcome to visit us at 2 Ballydun Mall Road in Randallstown. And the service will be held in Randallstown Free Presbyterian Church. And we would be delighted to see all of you or any of you who can make it on that occasion. And we'll certainly keep you informed. Thank you for your prayers. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and the verse 19. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning, and I don't want to keep you too long. John's Gospel, 20:19. I want to talk to you about the man who missed Easter. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, the buts of the Bible are important, aren't they? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There are three pictures of Thomas here that I want you to see. One, the absence of Thomas. The absence of Thomas. Two, the obstinance of Thomas. You see, for Thomas, seeing is not good enough. Hearing is not good enough.
He wants to put his finger into the groove where the nails have been. He wants to thrust his hand into the Savior's side. The absence of Thomas. The obstinance of Thomas. Look at verse 26. Here's the third picture. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. The presence of Thomas. Absence, obstinance, presence. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." What's the first word you think of when you think of Thomas? What is it? Doubt. Doubting Thomas. Isn't it amazing how nicknames stick? And many of these names are unfair and sometimes not really truly representative. Someone has said that if we were all named according to our lives, many of us would bear the name, "I'm a mess." Now, who is this man Thomas? Well, it's John the Apostle who brings Thomas to light for us. In the Gospel of John, Thomas is brought before us on three separate occasions. The first time we meet Thomas is in John chapter 11, on his way to the grave of Lazarus. The next time we meet Thomas is in John chapter 14, the chapter of questions. And finally we meet Thomas here in John's Gospel chapter 20. And every time we meet Thomas, it's a dark, it's a cloudy day. We never see Thomas on a day of sunshine. He's always in trouble. That is, he always seems to appear when troubles are manifested. Thomas was beyond question the most pessimistic, the most stubborn, the most melancholy of all the disciples. He was a constituted pessimist who could only see the dark side of things. Thomas saw every glass as half empty rather than half full. He could see a dark lining in every cloud. He's like the man who would feel bad when he felt good because he was afraid he would feel worse when he felt better. You see, there are some people who are just naturally negative. They have a no mentality. A father was being badgered by his son to do certain things, and he continuously said no to his son. Little boy would say, "Dad, can I go out the backyard, out the back garden and play?" And the father would say no. He would say, "Dad, can I go across the road and play with Johnny?" And the father would say no. He would say, "Dad, can I have a bowl of ice cream?" And the father would say no. And finally, the little boy, well, he got aggravated and he said, "You know, Dad, I didn't ask to be your son. I didn't ask to be part of this family." And the father looked at him and said, "It's a good thing you didn't, for the answer would still have been no." Now, saying no came naturally to Thomas. Thomas, you know, had another name called Didymus. Thomas is Aramaic and Didymus is Greek, but they both mean the same twin. You say, well, who was Thomas's twin? Well, some scholars tell us, that Matthew was Thomas's twin because he's always mentioned by Thomas. There's a further significance. I believe that Thomas has many twins in the world today. Some of them are here in this very morning meeting. There is so much of Thomas in all of us. I want to talk to you for a moment or two this morning on this man who missed Easter. For here in John 20, Thomas is brought before us on three separate occasions. One, on the first Sunday evening. Two, during the following week. Three, on the following Sunday evening. Notice, as I've said, what I've called the absence of Thomas. Look at verse 24. John's very blunt about this. He says, "But Thomas, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas was one of the 12. You see, those who exercise leadership in the church carry responsibility. Pastors, elders, deacons, their wives, leaders of departments should not be absent from the Lord's house. Whoever else may be there, or whoever else may not be there, leaders ought to set an example for the rest of the flock. But one of the Lord's chosen disciples was not with them when Jesus came. Why did Thomas miss? Why was he not there? Of course he may have been ill. Of course he may have been out of town. Of course he may have had some prior duty. But I think it was worse than that. The way that John puts it implies that he should have been there. Why did Thomas stay away? Was Thomas filled with remorse? Was he roaming the rocky ravines? Was he climbing the lonely hills? Was he shedding tears in solitary sadness? Was he thinking about what he said when he went to the tomb of Lazarus? Let us go with him, that we may die with him. But when the moment of the Savior's need had come, Thomas, like the rest, forsook Christ and fled. Thomas had said that he would die with Christ. But in the moment of testing, he ran away. Was Thomas filled with remorse? Was he filled with anguish? Probably no one suffered so much as Thomas when the Lord was crucified. I mean, do you see verse 25? Do you see how obsessed he is with the Savior's wounds? That sounds like someone who has endured nightmares of remembrance, and he can't throw off the sight of those terrible sufferings. Was Thomas filled with remorse? Was Thomas filled with anguish? Was Thomas filled with despair? We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Instead, the Redeemer of Israel had been betrayed by Israel to the Romans, and they had led him out and crucified him on a Roman gibbet. My dear friends, to one of Thomas's temperament, this was the very end. Christ appears to Thomas on a Sunday night, and like many Christians today, Thomas wasn't in church on Sunday night. You know, Thomas was in very bad company. For only one other disciple wasn't here. Do you know who he was? Judas. Judas. And so there was one who denied Christ. And there was one who doubted Christ. And my friend, I say to you this morning, whenever you're able to come to church, and you don't come to the assembly of God's people, you weaken your faith and strengthen your doubt. You show me someone who forsakes the assembling of God's people, and I show you a lost sinner or a weak saint. You know something? When you miss church when you ought to be here, I'm talking about when you're well enough, my friend, you're casting a vote for the devil's crowd. Every time you fail to come, you're voting to shut the church door. Thomas is a tremendous picture of why being faithful to the assembly of God's people is so vitally important. You see, church attendance is not just something that's optional. It's a command. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And your absence is a testimony to the outside world that your life is more important than his worship. When you go to church to worship, you're proclaiming your faith in a risen Lord. You're teaching your children the importance of God's house. You're building a wall of protection around your heart and life. You're strengthening your faith. You're growing in the Lord. Why was Thomas absent? Why was Thomas missing? Why are God's people absent today? Are you always there when you ought to be? Am I always there when I ought to be? Doubtless there are the excuses. But remember, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. My friends, why are we not honest with the Lord? Why do we not say, well, Lord, I've got no heart to go, and I'm cold spiritually, and Lord, I really don't want to go. If it were a barbecue, I'd be glad to go. If it were watching football, I would be glad to be there. If it were an evening for Tupperware or overtime at work, but Lord, my heart is not in the meetings. Perhaps I should examine my life to see if I'm saved or not. Someone wrote a confession one time entitled, Lord, a Lie. Went like this. Almighty God, as I sit here tonight surrounded by newspapers and half watching TV, it has just come to me that I've lied to you and myself. I said I was too tired to go to church tonight. That wasn't true. I would have gone to the football match or any other place I wanted to go. Being too tired seemed to cover up my indifference. Lord, have mercy upon me. I've lied. I'm not too tired. I'm indifferent. Warm my heart, for that's the real reason I stayed at home. Why did Thomas miss? Notice something else. What did Thomas miss? Thomas was absent when the risen Lord was present. You see what he missed? Have a look at it. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, he missed the presence of the Lord. Verse 19, then came Jesus and stood in the midst. He was really alive, the conqueror of death and hell. He was standing in their midst. There he was, their own beloved Lord. And yet Thomas was absent. When F.D. Roosevelt was president of the United States, the phone rang one day in the office of a Washington church. The guy at the other end of the phone said to the secretary, will the president be in church on Sunday morning? The secretary replied, I cannot answer that question, but I do know that the Lord will be there. And that should be significant incentive for a large attendance at the Lord's house. My friends, the risen Lord has promised to be here when we gather. He says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst. And when we absent ourselves, we miss the presence of the Lord. Look at something else, verse 19. Thomas missed the peace of the Lord. Here were the disciples. They went to this meeting, gloomy, dejected, moody. Most of them went to lament a dead Savior. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You ever come out Sunday morning, you're down the dumps, and then you hear the singing, the praise, and the preaching that lifts your spirit, and you're refreshed, and you're encouraged, and His peace fills your heart. Thomas missed the presence of the Lord. Thomas missed the peace of the Lord. Something else, he missed the people of the Lord. You see, like the other 10 disciples, Thomas had still rough spots which needed polishing, but he missed out the mutual edification that comes through the fellowship of believers. Do you know that Thomas did the very worst thing that a Christian can do? He stayed away. How often you and I have stayed away when we need the help and fellowship of fellow believers. He brooded by himself. I wonder, have you ever done that? Of course you have. Pastor was concerned about a man who was missing the services at the church, and one day he found him sitting beside the fireside. Man said, I no longer come out to the meetings. Just watch it on the internet, you know. That's a great thing nowadays. Just watch it on the internet. Or he says, I turn on a radio, see it on television. And without a word, the pastor took the tongs and he lifted a live coal from the fire and he placed it on the hearth. And together they watched the glow slowly die out of that coal, leaving nothing but a burned out ember. And the man said to the pastor, I'll be out on Sunday morning. You see what Thomas missed? He missed the presence of the Lord. He missed the peace of the Lord. He missed the people of the Lord. Listen, he missed the precept of the Lord. For at this meeting, the risen Lord commissioned his disciples As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He gave them a job to do, but Thomas missed the assignment that God was giving to the disciples. Something else, he missed the passion of the Lord. He missed seeing the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. For to dispel the disciples' fearfulness at what was supposed to be a ghost, Christ showed them his hands and side. General Gordon was a British hero of Khartoum. And once he saw a young man in danger of being killed, and he went into that mob risking his own life, and he rescued that young man. But in so doing, he received a deep cut to his face. His face had to have prolonged and painful surgery. A few years later, the same young man, now a lawyer, was the opponent of General Gordon in a political quarrel. And one evening, out of curiosity, he went to hear the general speak. And he saw in the glare of the floodlight, he saw the scar on his face. And he ran out of the meeting muttering, "I forgot the scar. I'd forgotten the scar." Dear friend, this morning, have you forgotten the scars of Calvary? Have you forgotten the wounds of the Savior? Have you forgotten the price that Christ paid to secure your salvation? Listen, the Lord's table is open to you this morning. We'll not make you sit at the back, you can sit at the front. If you're saved by grace, you're welcome to this table. The only stipulation we put in is that you're saved by grace and that the sisters have their head covered. But he's saying to you this morning, have you forgotten my scars? Have you forgotten my wounds? This do in remembrance of me. Whatever Thomas was doing, it wasn't worth it. He missed a meeting with the risen Lord. But notice the second picture very quickly. Not only the absence of Thomas, but the obstinance of Thomas. You see, a week has passed now. And you know, something must have happened between these two Sundays because Thomas was present on this occasion. I hope it means that Thomas was missed. I hope it means that the other disciples went out to find him incidentally. Do you go out looking for those who are missing? Have you got into the way of missing folk who sit beside you? Well, the other disciples, it seemingly had, for they said to Thomas, in fact, they kept saying to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." You see their testimony. Look at verse 25. The word "said" is interesting. He said, "Then the other disciples therefore said unto him." It's in the active voice. It means that they kept on telling him about meeting Jesus. They just kept saying, "Thomas, we've had a wonderful experience last Sunday night. We've met the Lord." You see, these 10 were not callously indifferent to the welfare of their erring brother. They didn't say, "Well, there's no need to be troubled. If Thomas had been in his proper place, he would have met the Lord." No. I tell you this, the more we love the Savior, the more we love the saints. And as soon as the 10 had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they went out of their way. And they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." Does that not challenge us this morning? Are you and I indifferent to the Lord's wayward people? Do we seek out that wayward, that wandering sheep? Do we seek to come near to that Christian that's overtaken by a fault, restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted? Look at their testimony, but look at his test. He says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." In the Greek, it's a double negative. "I will on no account believe." Thomas says, "I want hard, tangible proof." Hearing is not good enough. Thomas wants to see. Seeing is not good enough. Thomas wants to feel, wants to run his finger into the groove where the nails have been, wants to put his hand into the Savior's side. I tell you this morning, Thomas was more than a doubter. He was an unbeliever.
It's interesting
that with the Apostle John, the impact of the resurrection was a matter of the mind. With Mary standing at the tomb, the resurrection was an affair of the heart. With Peter, the resurrection was a matter of the conscience. With Thomas, it was a question of the will. I will not believe. You know something? Thomas had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. Thomas had heard the Lord Jesus speak often about his resurrection, and yet he believed not that Christ was risen. I just wonder this morning, are there any Thomases in our midst? Are you an unbelieving believer? Are you doubting the promises of God? Are you failing to take God at His word? Is this the sin that doth so easily beset you? The absence of Thomas, the obstinance of Thomas. Look at verse 26. Notice the presence of Thomas. And Thomas, it says, was with them. Verse 26 says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. At least although he missed one Sunday evening service, he was there the next Sunday evening. You know something? I want to speak candidly, honestly. The only time you see some folk at the meeting is when they're taking part. God help us. The only time you see some folk at the prayer meeting is when they're taking part. The only time you see some people on Sunday night is when they're taking part. How sad. I mean, here Thomas is present. And what does he discover? Three things very quickly. He discovers a Savior who's gracious. Look, here's a man who's let the Lord down more than once. He's let Him down by fleeing and forsaking. He's let Him down by being absent in the upper room. He's let Him down by being stubborn, unyielding, demanding His own special proof. And what do I find the risen Lord doing with Him? Stinging Him with rebuke? No. Excommunicating? No. Ignoring Him? No. Giving in to His conditions? Yes. Do you see how gentle the Lord deals with us? Do you see how gracious the Lord deals with us in our waywardness, in our weakness? I wonder, dear friend, this morning, have you let the Lord down? I wonder, have you forsook Him? I wonder, have you told Christ about your own demands? Sunday school teacher once asked his class, is there anything man made in heaven? To her surprise, one of the boys spoke up and said, yes, ma'am. She said to him, what? What could there possibly be in heaven that's man made? And the little boy said, the nail prints in Christ's hands. Wonder this morning, do you need to see those nail prints afresh? Wonder you need to fall at His feet and cry, my Lord and my God. You say, Dennis, what did Thomas discover? He discovered a Savior who's gracious. You say, what did Thomas discover? He discovered a Savior who's glorious, risen in power and great glory. I mean, it's the risen Lord Jesus who says to him, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Thomas, I'm really alive, literally, actually, bodily, physically, I'm really alive. My friend, he's really alive this morning. And he's saying to us, fear not, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. And they'll never put the key into the door of death until your time, my time, and Granny's time has come. A Savior who's gracious. A Savior who's glorious. A Savior who's God. Now notice Thomas's confession, don't miss it. He calls Him Lord. That refers to his divine authority. He calls him God. That refers to his divine identity. He calls him my Lord and my God. And that refers to his divine necessity. Old Vance Havner says, let a man get right on the Lordship of Christ, and he's right down the line on every other issue. He says it means that the flagship of the fleet is the Lordship of Christ, and if that ship leads, all the other ships, church membership, fellowship, discipleship, stewardship, and worship will follow the flagship. You see that Thomas not only confessed him as the Son of God, he confessed him as God, a very God. My Lord, my God. My Lord, that put Jesus on the throne room of Thomas's heart, my God. That put Jesus on the throne room of the universe. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You say, who's Christ talking about? I'll tell you this, he's thinking of us. For Thomas, seeing was believing. For us, believing is seeing. Now finished. Absence, obstinance, present. Now let me ask you, like Thomas, have you been absent when you ought to have been present? Have you grown cold in your spiritual experience? Ah, you can point back to a date, so can half of Ulster. You can point back to a date when you made a profession of Christ, but I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ a living reality to you? Thank God. Have you met the risen Lord already on Easter Sunday morning? Do you know his fellowship with you daily? Or is your fellowship with Christ stale, mechanical, formal, dead? Do you know what it is that restores us? It's a sight of the Savior's wounds. It's a recognition that because of his wounds, we belong to him. A small orphan boy lived with his granny. Granny was good to him. One day the house caught fire. Granny tried to rescue the little boy, but she perished in the flames. And the crowd gathered around that house, that burning house. And the boy's cry for help was heard above those crackling flames. And no one knew what to do because the front of the house was a mass of flames. And suddenly a stranger appeared from the crowd, from around the back. And he saw at the side of the house an iron pipe that reached up to an upstairs window. And he disappeared for a minute. And then he reappeared with the wee boy in his arms. And amidst the cheers of the crowd that had gathered, he climbed down that hot burning pipe with that little boy. In his arms. Weeks later, there was a public meeting in the town hall to decide into whose custody this little boy would go. Each person wanting the little fellow spoke briefly. First man said, I've got a big farm. I'll give him a healthy upbringing. Second person stood up and said, well, I'm a teacher. I'll give him a good education. Third man said, well, I've got all the money that I need in life. I'm a wealthy man. I give him all that he needs. Chairman said, is there anyone else that would like to speak? From the back of the hall, a stranger arose and he walked to the front. Deep suffering showed in his face. Standing at the front of the hall, he stood in front of the little boy. And slowly he took his hands from his pocket. And the gasp went up from the crowd. The little boy saw the scars on the stranger's hand and he recognized him. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands were scarred and marred from that hot burning pipe. The little boy ran, threw his arms around that stranger's neck and held on for life. Big farmer arose and left the meeting. Teacher arose and left the meeting. The wealthy man, the businessman arose and left the meeting.
And all that remained was the little boy and his rescuer. Those marred hands, those wounded hands, spoke more effectively than any words. You know, this Easter, there are so many things, so many interests that vie for our attention and devotion. We're challenged by the call of money, materialism, education, fame, climbing the social ladder. But let's never forget that one walks down the corridor of the centuries. Merely by raising his hands, he shows his claim upon us. Those nail-starred hands speak to us this morning. They say, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank you that all that thrills my soul is Jesus. We thank you, Lord, this morning we have seen him as the one who's gracious, the one who's glorious, the one who's God. And we fall at his feet. We say with Thomas, my Lord, my God. Father, we pray that on this Easter day, that Christ will become more precious to us. That we may be able to honestly say that every day with Jesus, it's sweeter than the day before. Bless your word to our hearts. Hallow our time around the table. For Christ's sake. Amen.